My title today is it finished? Is it? We know that Jesus said, it is finished. Well, I want to ask you today, is it? You know, sometimes we say it is finished, but the way we live would maybe question whether Jesus finished anything. We have seen so many wonderful things over the years. We've seen people wonderfully delivered. You know, with our June here, God saved her tremendously, giving her a life back, haven't you, June? Yeah. You know, Richard, they considered with Richard he had cancer. And when the biopsy came back negative, they said, we must have done it wrong. So they went back and did another biopsy. And they have told him now he doesn't have cancer. Well, thank God for that. You know, Jonathan. Jonathan had a stroke. And he's been back on the stage the past few weeks with his electric guitar again. Thank God for that. He's away today. But, you know, thank God for the touch that we have seen on people's lives. And we're still praying for you, Margaret, day after day. Wasn't it encouraging to hear what Margaret had to say today? It's always good. Thank you very, very much indeed. And I was talking to Roger Forster on the phone this week, and he was a bit gravelly, but he was good. And I thank God that he is still preserved. And we pray for a real touch on his life. So, you know, there are lots of things we have seen, but do we live as though we believed it is finished? Well, let's see what I have to say, shall we? I've got to have the next slide on because I can't remember otherwise. You see, John the Baptist sends somebody to Jesus and says to him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Now, John the Baptist was a miracle baby. He was filled with the Holy Spirit when he was in the womb. When he was an adult, he went out to live in the wilderness and lived on Kentucky Fried Locusts with the honey dip.
Are you trying to
eat it's not far enough? I may do. We'll see. But, you know, this was a man who knew God, and he personally led a great revival in Israel, preparing the way for the Messiah to come. And God told him, you just keep dipping people in the water, and one of them, it'll be revealed to you, it's my Messiah. And he dips Jesus, and all of a sudden he sees the heavens opened, and he sees something like a dove come and settle on Jesus. And he's aware that Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit like he was in the womb. This is a real man of God. He's the last of the great Old Testament prophets. And yet, when he's feeling a bit rough, he's in prison, very close to the day of his execution, and he has to send a word to Jesus. Are you he who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? Is it finished? And we have to recognize that sometimes even the best of us have moments of doubt or moments of questioning. But Jesus has accomplished all that we could hope for. You see, on the screen is a picture from The Passion, a still from The Passion. You remember Mel Gibson famously made this movie goodness knows how many years ago. And you can see one of the actors there is holding a nail over Jesus' hand, ready for it to be hammered in. And there's a story associated with this photo. And the story is that that hand that you can see holding the nail is Mel Gibson's hand. And apparently they had an actor lined up to do this, but Mel Gibson said, no, I need to hold the nail. And what he said was, I am the most culpable. He recognized his own sin. I'm not saying he's always lived like he did, but he recognized it in that moment, and he said, no, it's me that held the nails. So I'm going out there and I'm going to hold the nails. So that is Mel Gibson's hand. It's the only bit of Mel Gibson you see in the movie, but you see his hand. And you see, what Jesus definitely finished for us is he redeemed us. He redeemed us to God by his blood, out of every tongue and kindred and nation, and made us to be a kingdom of priests to our God. Ephesians puts it this way: in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. I think growing up, I had the blessing of growing up with a bad conscience. I knew I was a sinner. And you know what? That really made my journey to Christ easier. And I thank God that I knew on the 21st of April 1968, when I was not quite 9 years old, I know that night I was forgiven. I was sat at the back of the church, and it was a very traditional old Pentecostal church, and the pastor would say, if you want to receive Jesus now, put up your hand. And that night I was the only person who put up my hand. And then the tradition used to go that in the last hymn they would tell you to walk out into the back and they would pray with you, and that's what I did that night. And you know what the last hymn was? The last hymn was, I remember when my burdens rolled away. I had carried them for years, night and day. I'll let June finish it. There you go. Can always depend on June. And I tell you, I felt the burden of sin that I was carrying drop off me. And I think that when you have a real experience of forgiveness and you realize you're forgiven, it's easy to live then through puberty, through secondary school, through university. It's easy to live knowing that you have been redeemed and forgiven. And for those of us that have all called on the name of the Lord, we also are forgiven. And let me remind you, never forget it. Every day be grateful that you're forgiven. You know what? I would hate to live not knowing I was forgiven. Thank God for his forgiveness. And I love this bit in Ephesians. I used to know an old lady. She died during the first COVID lockdown. Martha Gunzel, in fact, she came here and preached a couple of times. And she always used to say, he's lavished his grace on my life. She read this one day and she told me how the word lavish leapt off the page to her. And she always used to remind me, remember, Stephen, you have had the grace of God lavished on you. I tell you what, it's wonderful. And it's all down to the fact that we've had redemption through his blood. We've had the forgiveness of sins. You know what? I was listening to something on the radio this week, which was saying that these days, now this was its opinion, these days people are offended by the blood of Jesus. People are offended by it because it isn't a very nice image. Well, you know what? I am grateful for the blood of Jesus. I think people are offended easily these days. And what we need to remember is it cost Jesus everything to die for us. And thank God he did. Because without that death, I would have no peace with God. So I would just say, like Mel Gibson today, I am the most culpable. I was the one who had the most to be forgiven. And I thank God that he has forgiven me. Okay. So I would suggest to you today, and this is a phrase I want you to take away with you, every impact of that hammer was turned into forgiveness for you. You know, if you struggle to think of the cruelty that Jesus endured, then remember that every hit of that hammer was turned into forgiveness for you. Healing. Isaiah 53 and 1 Peter 2 both talk about healing in the atonement that Jesus made. Peter puts it this way, he says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Now, when I was growing up, they always told me the word that's used here in the Greek or in Isaiah 53 for healing simply means to be healed if you're sick. And you know what? That's true, both in the Hebrew and the Greek. But I have to also admit, now knowing a lot more than I did then, that the context of the word healed here has more to do with our sin being dealt with than it does with our sicknesses. But the atonement that Jesus made, an atonement is spelt at one meant, and it means that we are made at one with God, and that peace is made, peace breaks out for us in the body of Jesus. And I would say to you, what the atonement that Jesus made makes way for healing to return to the children of God. And whereas I would suggest it's maybe not something that we can literally demand as a right, but we can pray for healing and we can believe for healing. And my attitude to healing is, I will stand with you and believe for healing until you're healed. And just like I've said to you before, you know, when I was growing up in church, there was a man, he had arthritis in his spine, he wore a metal corset. Karen remembers this. I think, Karen, you were there as well, weren't you? Yeah. And what week after week, people would say, what's he doing coming out for prayer again? And I remember the pastor standing up one night and saying, now, some of you are saying, why does he keep coming out for prayer? And I want you to know, I've told him to. I've said, you come out until you're healed. And one night when Karen was there, I was there, he took off his corset. He had to go into a side room to do it because it was a bit embarrassing. But he was absolutely healed. And he lived to be a very, very old man, well into his 90s. And I think he was about maybe 60, was he? Yeah. And so he had another 30 odd years of a healed back. And you know what? You keep going, you keep asking, you keep knocking, you keep asking, you keep seeking, and you find. And you know what? I believe that whether or not this literally means by his wounds you have been healed, I do believe there is healing in the atonement of Jesus, and we should pray for it. The very first few words of the reading this morning, it says, I think, they took Jesus out and had him flogged. And particularly when it's the start of a reading, it's quite easy to just let those words pass without thinking. But you know, flogging was not an easy process. It's not like us flogging something on Facebook Marketplace. It's a different sort of flogging. It's strips of leather, normally with bits of bone in the tips. If you had a lot of money, you could put iron in. But most people didn't have the money for the iron. As this was the Roman Empire, it could have had iron. But one thing's for sure, it was at least bits of bone. And the idea was, and if you've ever watched The Passion, you will have seen the scene which got the movie its 18 certificate. Because they were so appalled when they watched the flogging of Jesus that they in fact asked them to cut a bit of it out so that they could give them an 18 certificate. Otherwise they were going to ban the movie. But when you see the whip lashes on Jesus's back, the bits of bone dug in, and then the damage is done not when you're hit by the whip, but when they pull it back, because then it pulls strips of flesh off your body, which is why an older version of the Bible would say, by his stripes you have been made healed. Because when someone was flogged, they were left with stripes. Which, whereas if you were fortunate and didn't die from an infection, they would eventually heal, but you would be left with those stripes for the rest of your life. But the truth is that when they would flog you, the chances are that you may well have died during the flogging. So many people died during floggings that they never got as far as crucifixion. That's a thought. Jesus was flogged and then he carried his cross. I know Simon from Cyrene took it over part of the way. But can you imagine what it must have been like to carry a huge heavy bit of wood for the carpenter to do this? To carry all this heavy wood on your back when it had been ripped open. Now, I'm sorry if I'm being a bit...
gruesome.
Thank you, yes. But I have to look in the mirror every morning, so... you know, this is just reality. This is what Jesus did. This has always been the gospel, and it will always be the gospel. Jesus was flogged that you might be healed. By his wounds you have been healed. The blood of Jesus is enough. The stripes of Jesus are enough, and thank God they are. So every whiplash on the back of Jesus brings the opportunity of healing to you. Don't give up. Don't give up. Be like my old friend Ken, who got his healing. I think he came out for about 2.5 years, every week for prayer. Every week, but he got his miracle. And you too can get your miracle. Shame. Shame, I was reading this week, is the most destructive human emotion, and it is the largest single cause of the need for psychoanalysis and counselling. I don't know if that's really true, but that's what I read. I do think that shame is an incredibly powerful thing. And I know that shame is powerful. I was once part of something which I didn't do any of the things that were wrong, but I was there. And when I realized that I had been there, the shame I felt, and sometimes that still wells up inside me, and I just have to take it back to the cross and say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I've let this get a hold on me. Here's my shame. You know something? It says of Jesus, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Now, we could spend the whole half hour talking about that sentence. That's powerful. But the joy set before him. What was the joy? The joy was the possibility of relationship with you. That was the joy. And that joy was enough to keep him on the cross. People say he was nailed with 4 nails. Some people say he was nailed with 3 nails. They reckon that normally it was, nails were expensive, and they would cross your legs and nail through one through the other. I think that's probably the historical likelihood, is there were 3 nails. I tell you what, he didn't need nails to hold him on the cross. His joy held him on the cross. His joy, he thought of you. He thought of you. And so it says, consider him. Oh, I'm sorry. He endured the cross, scorning its shame. It was a shame to be crucified. It was such a shame that they had to take the bodies down because the Sabbath was about to happen. And they couldn't bring that shame on the people of Israel by leaving the bodies up there on the Sabbath day. And then it goes on to say, consider him who endured such opposition, so you will not grow weary and lose heart. When you talk to some people, you could believe that they are the most unlucky people on earth. We've all been there, I know, that we have dumped our pain on other people. And thank God in the church that you can normally find somebody to do it with. But you know what? We ought to consider him and realise that we should not grow weary and lose heart in stuff that happens to us, stuff that we're going through, but realise that Jesus bore our shame. I think this is one of the most undermentioned parts of the good news. Jesus will deal with your shame. You might feel no one would ever want me in their group. No one would ever want to be my friend. Well, Jesus does. And if Jesus does, so do I. Amen. And we need to recognise that Jesus will take our shame. He accepts it. He welcomes it. And he will remove it from us. And you know what? There's no need for us to carry it any longer. There isn't. Jesus will deal with our shame. And I would suggest to you today, this is fantastic news. We talk about the gospel being good news. Boy, is this good news. So the impact of the spit that hit his face and the ripping off of his clothes in public, which was such a shame, it was such a shame. It was when someone spat at you, it was considered to be the greatest shame that you could face. We have all these pictures of Jesus in a loincloth on the cross. Don't believe that for 1 minute. You were naked on the cross. Jesus was naked on the cross. That in itself was a public shame. The impact of the spit that hit his face and the ripping off of his clothes in public has been turned around to deal with the shame you have felt. You say, well, how did a carpenter from Nazareth feel shame? How could he feel my shame? He felt it. He was stripped naked. They spat at him. They hit him over a stick while he was blindfolded and say, now then, prophesy, who was that? The shame that he felt, he suffered that all for us. Is it finished? I think it might be. Peace. That's another scene from the Passion. They're quite useful. Google images, quite good at finding them. Peace. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. Can I just get you to think about this for a moment? Let's try and process this. The peace that we can have in our heart. Peace with God. Peace with a God who could not welcome us into his family because of our sin. That peace was dealt with by the punishment that Jesus suffered. Jesus was punished that I might have peace with God. There's this wonderful word, it's really a biblical word these days because it doesn't happen, doesn't mention much in public life, but we have become reconciled with the Father. We become reconciled. Reconciliation has taken place because Jesus has brought us into a place of peace. The Bible tells us that if any man sin, ongoing after you've become a Christian, it says we have an advocate, a lawyer, a defense attorney who stands with us. This is truly the most amazing part of the gospel. Jesus stands there with us in front of his Father and he says, Father, it's okay, this one's mine. And you know what? I'm so glad that Jesus is saying that today. Amen. Jesus is saying, Margaret's mine. Graham's mine. Stephen's mine. We belong to him. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And because he has won our peace, we can stand before God. You know that word righteousness, that people think it means something morally perfect, or someone who is righteous is morally perfect. It doesn't mean that at all. It means that you have right standing with God. Today, I, who everything in me would want to crawl into the floor to try and hide myself before a righteous God, I am made righteous by Jesus so that I can stand in the presence of God. That's awesome. Absolutely awesome. This is the gospel. This is the salvation that we preach. This is the salvation that Christians share. Thank God for peace. Peace isn't just some arbitrary idea that we think about when we think of the terrible things that are going on in the Ukraine right now. Peace is something which changes the very status of man. And we can live in that peace. Are you with me? So the impact of every thorn that was bashed into the skull of Jesus with a stick, that's how they did it, has been turned into peace for your mind. We live in a day and generation when mental illness has become a bit trendy, actually. I'm not saying it isn't real, it's very real. But even that, Jesus extends his peace to a mind that's messed up. Jesus can reach out and say, let me come and sit next to you. I want to whisper something in your ear. And Jesus comes and whispers and he says, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. This is part of the covenant. This is part of the gospel. This is part of what Jesus did on the cross. When they knocked those huge thorns, some of these thorns were sort of between 8, 9, 10, and 11 inches long. These are not like things on a rose bush. These are very different. Israeli thorns, they can be several inches long, and they just forced them into his head. Let me say to you that if you thought his back looked bad, his head must have been totally disfigured by the gashes in his head. There would have been pieces of skull exposed. And yet Jesus turns that into peace for our minds. You might be struggling with sleep because every time you lay your head down, you feel, you remember something which is awful in your mind. It scares you. Let me just say to you, I want to pray with you today that Jesus will bring peace to your brain, to your mind, because he can do, because it's all dealt with at the cross. Cursed. Galatians 3 tells us that cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Jesus had to be crucified because he had to become cursed so that he could turn that into blessing for us. It's so real that we are born into a world where we live under a curse. The curse that God spoke over Adam and Eve, over this world, which was a result of their sin, is something that we live under and we have inherited from generation to generation. Jesus came to turn that around. He came to uncurse you. And thank God he did. He says in Galatians 3, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, because it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue doing everything written in the book of the law.'" Now, I think you know there are 10 commandments. There are actually 612, but the rest of them are minor. The 10 main ones we know. If you ask me what number 11 is, I can't really tell you off the top of my head, but there are 612. Any one of those stops you having your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it makes you to live under a curse. Goes on to say, "Now it is clear that no one is justified by God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith, not by the law. By the law, it is not, but the law is not based on faith. Instead, the one who does these things will live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, because it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.'" So because Jesus became cursed because he was hung on a tree, he has the power to redeem us from the curse of the law. So you couldn't be saved by keeping 611 of the commandments because you've broken one. And that would apply to all of us. But because Jesus became cursed, you were free from the curse of the law, because Jesus is able to free us. This takes further processing. You ought to go away and think of this. But let me assure you, I have been cursed by professionals. I've had a professional gypsy cursing person come and stand outside my door and release a curse on me and my family. Let me give you a scripture for that. It says, an undeserved curse returns to whom gave it. You don't have to receive that. Jesus broke us free from the curse. We are blessed because he was cursed. These simple one-liners I've given you, each one of them represents part of what he has done for us. Do you believe this morning?
Yes.
Good.
Yes.
Good. Now, I told you that people don't like seeing blood. Well, there's some blood for you. That's a drop. You know when you watch CSI or one of these other police dramas, that they always talk about the blood splatter. And if the if the plot is going the right way, then they will be able to find the person, because where there should have been blood spatter on the wall, there's a person's shape, And then all they've got to do is find the clothes in a bin somewhere, and they can say, it was you that did it. And they arrest you, and that's the end of the show. But do you know what? Everyone whom Jesus met on his way to the cross, everyone encountered a drop of his blood. There were people there who were on that first Good Friday, were not very nice people. There were people who were very good people. But you know, all of them needed to encounter the blood of Jesus. They had blood spatter on their clothes. All you need is a single drop. All you need is a single drop. And that single drop doesn't have to leave a red mark on you. It can be a metaphorical drop. But let me tell you, today there is still a drop for you. And one drop will change your life forever. Please don't tell me it's offensive to talk about blood in public. It's life-changing. It's fantastic. I recognise how painful it was for Jesus to shed that blood. I also recognise what a huge, huge impact that has had on my life and can have on your life too. I was looking through old baptismal photographs. I was looking for Steve Jones, actually, and I couldn't find it. But if you remember Linda, that's when we baptised Linda outside York Minster. And I look at that and I think, goodness me, I once had that much hair.
I know, you know, I have a lot of hair because I make once or twice.
Really?
In Acre.
Oh, interesting. So, and we've also got a pool like that up the top of the stairs there. So we can baptise people here. Now, when we baptise people, why do we baptise them? We baptise them because we're burying them, because they're dead to sin, and we're lifting them up to new life in Christ. You understand that, don't you? There is life in what Jesus has done for us. You see, we can talk about the cross all day long, but we do need to get to the empty tomb, because the resurrection has changed absolutely everything. The cross has paid the price. The resurrection has released the benefits to us. And just as Jesus was raised from the dead, we are raised into new life, which is we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and we lift you up. And symbolically, we are talking about that you too have been raised into new life. In Jesus, we really get the whole deal, the whole shebang. We don't just get some medicine from a peddler that smells vile, and when you drink it, it makes you feel even worse. What we're doing is we're receiving the whole deal. Jesus gives us life. Thank God for that. You were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in a new way of life. In the early church, what did they call church? They called it the way. You read the book of Acts. These were followers of the way. Now, these days, we have Baptists, Methodists, Anglicans, Roman Catholics, Pentecostals, new church people. We have all sorts. We've even got Presbyterians in York. We've got some amazing names in York.
Charismatic, evangelical.
But we are part of the way. Jesus raises us from the dead so that we may walk in a new way of life. The good news is that if we embrace Jesus' death, we are given his life. I want that life. I live in that life. I thank God for that life. If we repent and accept forgiveness, the eternal consequences of our failure go away. The word eternal is quite important, because sometimes the natural consequences don't. Sometimes people go to prison because of some of the consequences that they're facing. Sometimes they just lose relationships. Sometimes they lose money. Sometimes they lose all sorts of things because of the natural consequences. But all the eternal stuff, now that definitely you're set free from in Christ. Sometimes I know a man, and they told him that he would get, 8 years or something when he went down. And his pastor spoke to the judge, and he got 2 years. Now you might say, well, wouldn't it have been good if he didn't go to prison? Well, he recognised that he had to face the consequences of what he'd done. But the judge recognised he was a changed man, and so he reduced the sentence. Well, thank God for that. But if we repent and accept forgiveness from Jesus, the eternal consequences, hell. And let me just say something to you. You can't believe in heaven if you don't believe in hell. We can't be that picky. We've got to accept there is a place of punishment as well as a place of peace and reward. And thank God for heaven. And so don't worry about hell. Just receive forgiveness from Jesus. You'll never have to go there. The simplicity of the gospel is this. There are consequences, but Jesus wants to bear them all for you. In fact, Jesus has borne them all. He wants you to accept that he's borne your consequences. Sometimes we just need to give Jesus permission to forgive. You might say, well, surely you can do it. Listen, he's done all the work. We need to say to Jesus, Jesus, I want to receive that forgiveness. I want to receive that healing. I want to receive that breakthrough in my life. I want to receive the removal of my shame. All of those things God can do for you. I was once with my wife and with another young lady who we were walking down the street, and all of a sudden she turned around and went back. So we turned around to follow her. What's wrong? Well, I've just seen a young man in the street, and before I was saved, I did some things with him that I'm ashamed of. Well, we stood there and we prayed with her, and we said, listen, do you believe that Jesus took your shame on the cross? Well then, don't be ashamed any longer. I know just saying that doesn't make it happen. But she made a choice that day, and she said, right, I'm going to walk back. And we walked back with her. And our view was at the end was he hadn't even seen her. But she had learnt something that day about the consequences of her shame, that Jesus had taken them. So, is it finished? Yeah. By golly, is it finished? It is finished indeed. And you know something? There have been lots of instances in our lives where we can see about something and say, well, that's finished. That's finished. And you know what? Today, whatever baggage you may have carried into the church today, let me just say to you, it's finished. You've got to leave it at the cross. Well, you don't have to do. You can carry on with it. But let me just suggest to you, it's much easier if you walk to the cross and put it down. I remember once, during a service, walking to the front of the church and putting down what I was carrying and then going back to my seat. Sort of thing that Steve Redman used to do, actually, and I often used to think people used to think I was as mad as my hat. But you know what? I left it at the foot of the cross that day, and thank God I did, because it hasn't troubled me since. Yes, it is finished. Jesus has done all of this. It revolutionizes our lives. Do you believe that this morning?
Yes.
Come on then, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we recognize today all that you have done for us. How mighty you are. How great is the salvation you have purchased for us. Thank you, Lord, that we are redeemed to God by your blood. Thank you that there's a drop of the blood that has splattered even on me. And thank you that even today I am relieved and joyful that you have done what you did so that I might learn to live in your life. Help us all, Father, to learn to live in your life. Help us all to receive every aspect, peace in our minds. Lord, no mental anguish. Lord, just pray right now that you would speak to those in turmoil. Lord, just peace to that anguish now. Peace to that heart. Peace to that broken heart. Lord, we ask you now to be all that we need, and we thank you that we can do that because of the cross. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.